Matthew chapter number 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Father, I do pray this morning for Your help, Lord, for Your guidance, for Your Word, Lord, to be preached here this morning. Oh God, I pray that it wouldn't just be a man speaking, but Lord, that You would take Your Word and teach us. Help us, oh God, to worship the King this morning, I pray. Open our minds and our hearts to the truths that are here. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew is the record. The book of Matthew is the record of the coming of the King of Kings. He is the conquering King. He is the King of life in His purity and in the power that He lived in as He lived His life, in His birth and His life. He's the King of knowledge. When you study the teachings of Jesus, all the philosophers of the world are put to shame when they compare their teachings with the teachings of our Lord. The testimony of the crowds that heard Him was, no man ever spoke like this man speaks. He was the King of righteousness. He died as a righteous man, becoming sin, that He might make unrighteous people righteous before God. He's the King of righteousness. When our Lord Jesus was here, He proved Himself to be King over demons and over diseases and over death, and ultimately King over the death on the cross, because on the cross He crushed Satan's head and defeated every purpose that Satan would ever come up with. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Matthew records that. And He's seated in heaven this morning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Matthew is primarily the book that presents Jesus, the Messiah, as the King of Israel. As I read these passages and thought about them, it came to me that there are certain things that happened when the King came. When the King came, the first thing that happened, I'm talking about when Jesus was born, the first thing that happened was worship was called forth. The second thing that happened was that the enemies of God were exposed. And the third thing that happened was that the power of God and the determination of God to keep His Word was also revealed. And all of that is found in chapter number 2 of the book of Matthew. When Jesus came, people and angels began to worship. Turn over to the book of Luke, if you would, just for a second. I want to glance at the birth narrative in the book of Luke. Chapter number 2. Came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. You know the rest of that paragraph. Joseph and Mary went up to Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David to be taxed with Mary. And while they're there in the stable, because there's no room for them anywhere else, she brings forth her firstborn son, the Bible says, and wraps him in swaddling clothes and lays him in a manger. And then the Scripture tells us that there's in the same country shepherds who are in the fields watching their flocks. And the angel of the Lord came upon them. Now, I want you to see the picture of that. The shepherds in a country setting just outside of Bethlehem. Probably rolling hills. We really don't believe that Jesus was born in December, and especially on December the 25th. We believe He was probably born in April or May, early spring. The shepherds didn't have their sheep holed up for a winter holding somewhere. They were in their fields. They were out in the fields. And the Bible tells us that while they were there, I can see one shepherd sitting there, maybe talking to another shepherd, and maybe a couple more shepherds down the hill a ways. And as they're there, just carrying on a regular evening of shepherding their sheep, the angel of the Lord came upon them. I am amazed at how busy the angels were around the time of the birth of Jesus. They were coming to Joseph, telling him that it was all right to marry Mary. The angel Gabriel came to Mary to tell her that she was going to birth a son. An angel appears to Zacharias in the temple when he's doing the business of the priest in the temple, offering incense. And Zachariah is told that he is going to be the father of John the Baptist. Now, the child is born, the Christ child is born, and lo, the angel of the Lord comes upon these shepherds. And the Bible says that they were sore afraid. I don't blame them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were shaken up. They were shaken to their roots. And the first thing the angel said, and if I'm not mistaken, he says this quite often when he comes to people, "Fear not." I think probably it would be a good thing to be afraid when an angel shows up. I think most probably it would be a really smart thing to be afraid when an angel shows up. All of these ideas that angels are these pretty little human-like butterflies that just kind of flit around, and they are awesome creatures that demand some respect and some fear and some awe. I'm not sure these shepherds, in fact, I'm pretty sure they haven't. I don't think these shepherds had ever seen an angel before. And all of a sudden, here are the angels. And listen to what the Bible says happens. The angel says, "Fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God." I said, the coming of the King brought forth worship. And the first worshipers were the angels, who also brought the message. They were praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." The highest rank of created being, worshiping God because of the coming of the King. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even into Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord's made known unto us." And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph. And they found the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherd. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in their hearts. Now listen. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So now we've got angels that have been glorifying and praising God at the birth of Jesus, the highest created being, and then we've got shepherds who are not on the highest social rung among humanity, who are worshiping and praising the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us in verse number 21 that at 8 days old, they took Jesus to the temple. He was circumcised. They offered the offering that was required of a male child. The law said when a male child is born into the world, there has to be an offering made for him. And so they made that offering to the Lord. And while they're there in the temple, verse 25 says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, and he was waiting for this." He was waiting for the coming of Jesus. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. "And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and a glory of the people Israel.'" So here is a man who's in the temple, by the way, a Jewish man, who is in the temple and he is worshiping God. He blesses God because of the birth of the Christ child. And then the Bible tells us in verse 36, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day." Now think about this woman. She was about 84 years old. That's 84? Is that right? 84 years old. And the Bible says she was of great age. She had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And so she had been married 7 years. And then her husband passed away. And since that time, she was a widow for 84 years. Think about that. "And then she departed not from the temple, but served God, fasting and praying night and day. And coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spoke of Him of all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." So now, I want you to get this. You got the highest beings God ever created, angels, and they're worshiping God at the coming of Jesus. You got the lowest rung of human society, poor shepherds on a hillside that probably didn't own very much themselves, and they're worshiping Jesus. You have a man in the temple who is a Jew who is worshiping Jesus. You have a woman in the temple who is a Jew who is worshiping Jesus. I tell you, it is flat ground when you come to worship Jesus. There's no big I's and little U's. The Lord Jesus came so that all might worship Him. And to top it off, in Matthew chapter number 2, the Bible tells us that Gentiles came to worship Him. Wise men from the east, probably from Babylon, because they had seen His star. These men were astrologers. And a lot of astrology is wrong and was wrong at the time. But somehow, by the way, if they were Babylonians, they had probably heard the teaching of a young man that had been carried away to Babylon by the name of Daniel, who had taught about a coming Messiah. And they'd probably been put on the lookout down through the years, taught over and over again, there's coming a Messiah. And so when they saw His star in the east, their heart was, let's go worship the King of the Jews. Let me read it to you again. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is He that is born King of the Jews? For we've seen His star in the east. And what have they come to do? We've come to worship Him. The Bible says, let everything that hath breath worship the Lord. Praise the Lord. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Look up here at me this morning. Have you praised God today? Have you from your heart already today praised God today? Because one of the major reasons the Lord Jesus came into the world was to bring out worship in us. I think one of the greatest things we lack in our Christian lives today is worship. We have to worship the Lord, and it has to be personal worship. It can't just be worship on Sunday morning down at the church house. It can't just be when we sing the doxology at the church. It can't just be when we sing about God's grace down at the church house. There has to be worship at home. There has to be worship in your heart before the Lord. There has to be private worship. God sent His Son. And the first thing that happened was men began to break out into worship. One of the ways you worship the Lord is by giving. The Scripture tells us that these wise men came, and of course, they came to Herod first. He was the king of the Jews at that time. And so they come to Herod. Now, Herod is not a valid Jew. I just have to tell you that. He's a crossbreed. He's not really in the line at all. He's a puppet of Rome. He's a secular leader. He's not faithful to God. He cares nothing about the promises of God. He cares nothing. He is an enemy of the Lord, as a matter of fact. But they come to Herod to find out, where is born the King of the Jews? Surely the man who is on the throne now would know where the King of the Jews is. And Herod has no biblical knowledge at all. So he calls the chief priests and the scribes together, and they quote to him the passage from the book of Micah, and that Bethlehem is going to be the place where the Christ child is going to be born. And so he sends the wise men to Bethlehem, and he says to them in a very deceptive and lying way, if you find the child, come back and tell me and I'll come and worship him too. Yeah, right. Had no desire to worship the child. His only desire was to destroy him. But the Bible tells us that these wise men followed that star. And the Scripture says, verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house and saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And here are the Gentiles worshiping the Christ child. I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come into the world just to save the Jews or to be the King of the Jews. But He came to be King of all kings and Lord of all lords. He came to rule over all the earth and to be Lord over all the earth. And the Scripture tells us that they presented to Him three gifts. I believe those three gifts symbolize some things for us. The first gift is gold, and of course, gold symbolizes kingship and actually deity. We're told when the Lord Jesus rules and reigns literally in Jerusalem that the kingdoms of this world will bring the wealth of the world. They're gold, and they'll lay it at Jesus' feet. Gold is a sign of kingship, and it is a sign of deity. They were acknowledging that this man deserves, this God Christ deserves to be worshipped as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they brought unto Him frankincense. Frankincense is a perfume. It is a sweet incense. It is an expensive, sweet-smelling incense. And they bring to Him this bottle, maybe an urn, full of this incense. They say frankincense is good for the skin. And I hear that it's good for arthritis. And I hear that frankincense heals wounds. They bring to the Lord Jesus frankincense. The gold symbolizes His deity. The frankincense symbolizes His sacrifice. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians that we ought to love one another as Christ loved us and gave Himself as a sweet-smelling sacrifice unto the Lord. When the priest went in to worship God into the sanctuary, he brought with him incense to pour out before the Lord. A sweet-smelling sacrifice. Let me ask you something this morning. Do you understand that Jesus Christ came to die and that His death is a sweet-smelling sacrifice unto God? And whether they knew it or not, as these kings gave... By the way, we don't know whether there were 3 kings or 20 kings. The only reason we believe... The only reason the tradition ever arose that there were 3 kings is because there's 3 gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And by the way, they didn't come when Jesus was a little boy, little bitty baby in the manger. You should never have 3 kings in a Christmas play where Jesus is in the manger. He was probably 2 years old. The Bible says they looked for the young child, not the baby. And the Bible says that He was in the house, not the stable. They'd set up housekeeping there for a while. Bethlehem's not but about 5 or 6 miles from Jerusalem. And so here they come. They bring the frankincense. It's a picture of the sacrifice of Christ. Can I say, if you have accepted the sacrifice of Christ, it'll really benefit you. As I said, they say it's good for your skin. I've known a lot of thin-skinned Christians. A lot of thin-skinned people. They really need to love one another as Christ loved us and gave Himself as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Lord. Frankincense is said to help arthritis. You know, I know some Christians who need a better walk with the Lord. I don't know. I don't know about you. I've experienced just a little touch of arthritis. I was getting up the other day from the chair, and my old hip bones were creaking, and it was hard for me to get up, and I looked at my wife and I said, "Honey, this doesn't have one thing to do with my bad leg. This is my old hip bones. It has to do with arthritis." I know some folks who have spiritual arthritis. Somehow or other they can't walk straight. They need the application of the sweet-smelling sacrifice of our Lord applied to their life. It helps heal old wounds. You know, there's people that get in churches who can't forgive one another. They've been wounded at some time or another. And that old wound just stays there. But somehow, if the sweet-smelling sacrifice, the frankincense of Jesus' death were applied to their lives, I'm trying in a picturesque way to help you see that the Lord Jesus Christ, when these kings offered Him these gifts, they symbolized things. I know I'm spiritualizing, but they symbolized some things. They weren't just haphazardly given. God intended for us to think about these things. The sacrifice of Christ is a sweet-smelling savor before God, an act of worship for us before God, and it would help us a whole lot if we applied the sacrifice of Christ to our own lives. We should forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. We should love one another as Christ has loved us. We should walk even as Christ walked. We should be more thick-skinned and not so easily offended by one another. I know people who are looking to be offended. You do too. You've met them. People that are just looking to be offended. But I tell you, the sweet sacrifice of the blood of Christ changes your heart on those matters. And then they offered to Him myrrh. Myrrh is also an ointment. You get an essential oil out of that. You get myrrh when the trees are wounded. It's like a maple tree, only worse. They slash the trees repeatedly to bleed them of their gum. And the myrrh then is this bitter gum that seeps out of that tree that has been bled. Again, a picture of the death of our Lord Jesus. They say the more you crush the myrrh, the sweeter it smells. The more pressure you put on it and the more that you crush it, the better it becomes. And again, it's good for heart trouble. The myrrh is. And they say myrrh is used for a mouthwash. I tell you, if you apply the blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice, the sweet sacrifice of Jesus, to your own life and come to Him in faith and turn away from your sins, He'll do a couple things for you. He'll help you with your spiritual heart trouble. Amen. In fact, if you need it, He'll give you a heart transplant. Amen. And I'll tell you something else He'll do. He'll wash out your mouth. Amen. I'm telling you, the Lord changes lives. I'm just trying to get across to you this morning that these gifts that these kings gave as they worshiped the Lord and as they truly came before God in spiritual worship, they offered gifts that symbolized some things that would make a difference in our lives if we were to apply the blood of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ to our own lives. And you say, Brother Mike, how do you do that? How does a Christian apply the blood of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ and the life of Christ to his own life? How do you do that? Well, the way you do that is worship. What these guys were doing was worshiping. They were worshiping by giving. They were worshiping by kneeling. The word worship really has to do with a dog licking its master's hand. The whole idea is worship. Bowing before, giving reverence to a heart that is caught up in the worship of the Lord. I tell you, when the king came, the first thing that started happening was people, angels, Jews, Gentiles, men and women began worshiping the Lord. Kings and shepherds began worshiping the Lord. Jesus died that men might worship God. And I don't think we've ever seen, I doubt if we've ever seen how important worship is in our own personal lives. It is so important. It's the engine that keeps the mechanics going. It is. Everything else fails when worship is left out. And so, one of the things that happened when the king came was it called forth worship. The second thing that happened was it revealed the enemies of God. And there's two kinds of enemies of God. I want you to see it in verse number 3. Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I guess so. Here comes some men from the east who have come to worship the king of Israel. And so they come to the then king of Israel, the illegitimate king of Israel, the false king of Israel, Herod, the usurper to the throne of king of the kingdom. They come to him and they ask him where the king of Israel is. Can you imagine what an insult that must have been? I mean, here he is, the secular leader. He doesn't have a clue. He doesn't know where Christ is going to be born. He has not spent his life trying to study who Christ is, when the Messiah is coming. Did you know through this whole passage, and especially in the book of Luke, there is a group of people that is designated as those who look for the consolation of Israel. Anna, the woman that I read to you about, was one of those. Simeon was one of those. John the Baptist's mother and father was part of that. There was a whole group of people that were in a fervor. They had read the prophecies. They were looking for the first coming of the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah to come. They were on edge. They were expectant. They were looking for the consolation of Israel. Herod was not one of them. Herod was looking to his own good. He killed members of his family. If he suspected at all that you might be one who would help overthrow him and get rid of him, he would murder you. That was the kind of man Herod was. An enemy of Christ. The Word of God tells us, verse number 4, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Well, these were the religious experts, so they knew what the prophecy was. I have a question for you. If they knew, the chief priests and scribes, and the three wise men, or the 10 wise men, or however wise men there were, came and said, "We've seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him. Where's the king of the Jews?" And the scribes and the chief priests knew about where he was going to be born. Why didn't they make a beeline to Bethlehem? I can tell you why. They were in league with Herod. The whole thing was a political setup. Let me tell you who the enemies of Christ are. They were the enemies of Christ then, and they're the enemies of Christ now. The secular world is an enemy of Jesus Christ, and the religious world is an enemy of Jesus Christ. I get put out when people say that Christianity is a religion. Christianity, true Christianity, biblical Christianity, if that's your religion, you'll end up in hell. Because we're not talking about religion, we're talking about a relationship with a living God. We're talking about Christ, who is our life. We're talking about knowing the living God. Just because you say the word God doesn't mean religion. Religion comes from a word that means a kind of a discipline, doing rituals and going through things of that nature. That's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is walking with God. Enoch walked with God and he was not, because the Lord took him. Abraham walked with God. Noah walked with God. Christianity is a walking with God. It's a knowing of God. The chief priest and the scribes knew the Scriptures, but they didn't know God. There's a difference. All the difference. The difference between heaven and hell. Between knowing Scripture, knowing religion, and knowing God. Those are the enemies of Christ. They have been always. They always will be the enemies of Christ. I would remind you that at the hands of the Romans, through the jurisdiction of the chief priest and the scribes, They took this Christ that was born in Bethlehem and hung Him on a cross. These enemies of God. Now, let me bring this down a little closer this morning. Sitting in this congregation today, you're either a friend of Christ or an enemy of Christ. And Christ is either your friend or He's your enemy. He's either your Savior or your judge. And you would have lifted your voice to crucify Him if you'd been there. And I'm afraid I would have too until grace reached my heart. We're talking this morning about people waking up and realizing their sin and coming to Christ. I think Justin was talking to us about that this morning. And realizing their sin and coming to Christ. Do you understand? That takes conviction of the Holy Spirit. I'm watching sinners yawn their way to hell. No concern whatsoever. Hear the truth and yet believe what the world has to say. Because it's loud, because it's boisterous, because it's confident, because... And yet, here's the truth. The wise men come, they worship. The enemies of Christ show their colors. Immediately the Bible says when the wise men left, they left another way and Herod goes into a frenzy. Joseph is warned in a dream to get the Christ child out of there, take him down to Egypt. Isn't it an awful thing when the Son of the living God, who is born in answer to prophecy to Israel, has to leave Israel and go to a pagan nation, Egypt, for its protection? Isn't that a terrible thing? The safest place on earth for the Messiah should have been Israel. Herod kills all the little boy children around Bethlehem that are 2 years old and younger. All of them. And the Bible says the mothers wept and cried. Helpless. Unable to stop the carnage. Unable to stop the slaughter of those innocent children. That's a terrible, terrible exhibition of hatred for God. And hatred for God's will. But I'll tell you the third thing this passage teaches us. And it is that God is a God who absolutely keeps His Word. I want you to see that. Turn back with me, if you will, to the book of Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 4. Herod gathered together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he demanded of them where Christ would be born. And they said that He's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And then they quote to Him Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. Thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Can I say to you that there is nothing on earth, there was no power on earth at that time and no power at this time that could have kept the Lord Jesus from being born in Bethlehem of Judea. You say, how do you know, Brother Mike? Because God said it, and that settled it. God said it hundreds of years before, and that settled it. My dad used to teach me one great truth. I remember him saying this over to me many times. A man is only as good as his word. You ever heard that saying? I tell you, a fellow who will lie to you about a business deal or anything else will lie to you about anything else. I've known two or three folks in my life that would lie to you when the truth sounded better. But a man is only as good as his word. Now hear me, a God is only as good as his word. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament about Elijah? And how he challenged the prophets of Baal. And they went up on the mountain The prophets of Baal had told the people that Baal was the great god and that Baal had all power and that Baal was the sun god and that Baal was the god of harvest and that Baal could bring fire down from heaven. And they'd told all the people that. And when the chips were down, the fact was Baal had no power. He wasn't as good as his word. But Elijah prayed 63 words and the fire fell from heaven. Because the God we serve is as good as His Word. Look at another place. The Bible says in verse number 13, and when they were departed, that's talking about Joseph and Mary and the babe going into Egypt, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream saying, or it's talking about the wise men leaving, the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he rose, he took the young child, and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, so that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Hosea 11:1. This is a little bit complicated, but I want you to get it. God separated a nation unto Himself. First He separated a man, Abraham. That man had a son, Isaac. That son had a son, Jacob. God changed Jacob's name to Israel, a prince of God. That Israel had 12 sons. They became the 12 tribes. When you get to the New Testament, you come back down to center on one tribe. That's Judah. And Judah is the tribe from which the Messiah comes. And Christ is the Prince of God. He is the Israel of God. So in the Old Testament, when Israel goes into Egypt and comes out, mighty miracles done. Moses brings them out. By the hand of God. Hosea could look back on that and say, I've called my son Israel out of Egypt. But Matthew says, let me give you a little deeper interpretation of that. He was really talking about the fulfillment of Israel, the epitome of Israel, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom He called out of Egypt. I'll tell you something. When God says it, it's settled. The coming of Jesus Christ proves, and by the way, Matthew is full of prophecies that were fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. One more. Look with me if you will. Herod is in a rage. He sends his army to kill the babies. He sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, verse 16 says, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted, because they are not. Jeremiah 31:15. Can I say to you this morning that not only are the wonderful prophecies and the sweet prophecies fulfilled, but the horrible, terrible prophecies that God gave in the Old Testament are fulfilled. And will be fulfilled. The Bible tells us that everyone who doesn't bow the knee to Jesus Christ will be cast into the lake of fire. Now that's a future prophecy. But it's going to happen. You know why? I can tell you why. Because God is a keeper of His Word. God promises some things. Here's what He promises. All who will turn from their sin, He'll save. All that will trust Him and believe in Him, He'll save. He'll change their lives. Here's the other promise. All who reject Him will accompany Satan into hell. All of them. Not one will miss it. Every last one who turns away from Christ will die and go to hell. Everyone who's saved by the grace of God will have a purpose in life and will have a God to serve and a companion to walk with them and a friend to live in them. Everyone who turns away from Christ will have a worthless, pointless life. I tell you, you can become the President of the United States lost, and when you stand before God, your life will not have counted at all. The Bible says the memory of the wicked shall rot. They'll be put away so that no one thinks about you or cares about you. Put away forever. You say, brother, how do you know that? Because God said it. And He's a God of His Word. When the king came, it brought forth worship. When the king came, it exposed his enemies. When the king came, it fulfilled his promises. God kept his word. Every one of these things parallel something else, which is the truth of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when the second coming happens, hear me, it'll bring forth worship. Amen. You read those first few chapters of Revelation and there's multitudes upon multitudes that are worshiping the Lord. It'll expose His enemies until the very last moment when the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. It will. It'll expose His enemies. And it will finally bring to fruition all the promises of God to His children and all of those dire promises to His enemies. God is a keeper of His Word. Father, I pray again today that You'd make Your Word prosperous. Lord, that You'd speak to our hearts today and help us. Pray for those among us, Lord, who are yet away from You. Oh God, I pray somehow that You'd pull on their hearts, show them their sin, and then show them the Savior. Oh Lord, only You can do that. I can't. Brother Justin can't. None of the other saved people here can. All we can do is pray, Lord. We pray for the ministry of Your Spirit to bring conviction on the lost. Show them their need of a Savior. Lord, I pray, I thank You that You came. I thank You that you poured Yourself out for us, Lord. I thank You that You gave Your life. Lord, I thank You that You're coming again. I want to thank You today, Lord, that Your Word is true. And we count on what You say. We praise You and we do worship You. In Jesus' name, amen.